First Thessalonians chapters 4. Why don't we read beginning in verse 1? And we'll read down to verse 8. 'Furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us the Holy Spirit.' Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day that you have given us. We have assembled ourselves by your mercy and grace anew this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son, we are grateful that you enable us to sing praises to you, and we bow before your worship, we adore you, we praise your holy name, and that those things we offer spiritual sacrifices to you, and we are so glad that we're able to do that because of what the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son, has done on our behalf. We thank you for your word. We ask now, Lord, enable us to open it. We pray, Lord, as we have read this portion of Scripture, that you would apply truths to our hearts, young and old alike, and that we would indeed walk and live our Christian life that is pleasing to you. This is our heart's desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have attempted the last two Sundays to preach from this particular text. And because of particular things that one was a senior Sunday where we recognized our graduating seniors, that we felt, well, that's, we ought not preach that sermon because of that. And then, of course, last week, we contemplated the fact, as we look at the things that is going on in our world, and particularly across our nation, with the protests and people assembling themselves by the thousands, and how many in those particular groups have resorted to looting and destroying and burning and tearing down and destroying properties, that we felt like that we would not preach this particular sermon because it would not be fitting. The last time that we were here in this Thessalonian letter, and I think, Josh, you said the last time that we had Sunday school was, I think this old Brother Rhonda, which you said this morning, was sometimes in March. I think the last time that I had the Thessalonian letter open was somewhere even before then, as we have been in a journey going through the Scriptures. And one of the things that so appeals to me as we go through the Scriptures, and I want you to know that it is very helpful to me and it's helpful to us, as we go through different books and we go through it verse by verse and chapter by chapter, that we're inevitably going to deal with what God is dealing with. There are sometimes portions of Scriptures that that we come to that we would probably, if it was looking for a topical sermon, that we probably would not touch on particular topics and subjects. Even this portion of Scripture, as the Apostle Paul said in verses 8, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who had also given us his Holy Spirit," in particularly in what he's teaching on, the life that is living, pleasing in God, in the eyes of God, a life of morality. When I think about that, there are some portions of Scriptures that we come to that we would have the tendency to say, I don't know if I want to touch that one. When I look at this portion of Scripture, and this is our second sermon that we're looking at from this chapter 4 and following, I'm thinking about the makeup of our congregation. We have a good breakdown, and when you think about our congregation, you look around in this room this morning, of children, of teenagers, young people, those of you that are in the college age, there are some of you that are newlyweds, there's some of you that are thinking about somewhere down the line getting married, and there are younger couples, and there's a mixed bag that we have here. And then you come to a portion of Scripture like this when you say, when I think about all of the senior citizens that we have in our church, and we come to a passage like this one that deals with a moral integrity and moral lives, that deals with and addresses in particularly those things that are sexual sins that are not pleasing the eyes of God, I would have the tendency to say, I wonder if we ought not just sidestep that passage and then just simply go on to the next passage. But I want you to know, I just can't do that. I just have to say for all of us, there are truths in this portion of God's word that applies to every age, to where we are. And that wherever we are, that I want to say, if we have assembled ourselves this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we ought to be at the place to say, Lord, I thank you for having given me an appetite for your word. I thank you that you have stirred my heart to desire to hear your word. Now, Lord, will you open your word? I want to listen and I want to hear what you have for us, regardless of what age, and that whatever portion of Scripture that comes, that we can apply it to ourselves and that we are ready to be those, as this portion of Scripture declares, as we read, and this the title of this sermon is Walking to Please God, number 2. The first sermon we preached was back in March, and I'm not sure if anybody remembers that particular sermon. Anybody? Well, we got one person, right? That's great. And if I don't remember something, I'll call on you. And you can bring us up to date. To bring us up to date with the Thessalonian church, and I want you to know that the Thessalonian church has been, and I have mentioned that almost every time from the time that we started our series going through the Thessalonian letter, has been for me for many, many years a pattern and an example of what New Testament church should look like. There is no question about it that the Thessalonian church is a testimony of the grace of God that changes people's lives, even under the fact that there were many difficulties that these folks had faced. And when I think about that, and I just want to briefly fly back over to the first three chapters and for us to recall. And that no doubt it was God's work, the work of grace, and then how the people responded to the word of God and how they became followers of the Lord Jesus. And so I want us to take just a quick flyover of 1 Thessalonians chapters 1. There are a few verses, and you open your Bible, there are a few verses that stick out to me. Verse 5 in particularly, that for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, in much assurance As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us. I don't know about you. Think about what Paul is saying. When we came to you, we opened up the Word of God, and you could follow up on that in Acts chapter 17, how the gospel came to Thessalonica, that as it was the case, they ended up in the synagogue preaching God's Word, and the Word of God came to folks, not in word only, but it came in power. It arrested those that were listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and they became followers of them. There was no question about it, that the Lord laid hold of their hearts. These folks were converted. These folks were saved. And there were examples, as he says in verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you. The gospel came not in word, but not in word only, but also in power. And what happened to these folks? I want you to know, these folks were, they were followers of idolatry, idol worship. And I love the word, he says, how you've turned to God from idols to serve the living God and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's an overview of chapter 1. And in that, I do want to say here is this, that it's important for us not only to see how they responded, but I don't want to leave out verse 4. You ought to put an asterisk by that, because of the fact that as these folks showed how they responded to the Lord and to his word, that here is a testimony of the fact that Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, I want you to know, you want to know if you're chosen of God. You know, we hear a lot about predestination and election and foreordination. We talk about that, and I want you to know that's not the kind of thing that is to be only discussed in the seminaries where people are wrangling over the different theologies that are in Christian history, whether it has to do with Calvinism, Arminianism, Pelagianism, or semi-Pelagianism, and all that kind of stuff. I want you to know God is the God who has predestined. God is the one who has set his love up on a people. You cannot get away from it. God has elected a people, and God in time sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for those people. The Lord Jesus dies on Calvary's cross, and there he pays for your sins in mine. And then in time, the Holy Spirit comes, and he calls us and draws us with an effectual calling to himself, and he converts us, he changes our hearts, and then we are his children. And yet at the same time, how can I know if God has chosen us? Can you know that? And you know that, let me tell you how you can know that. You can know that on the fruits and effects of what it has, that the word came not only in word only, but also in power, and you became followers of us. Okay, that's chapters 1. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we find that the Apostle Paul's faithful ministry, in spite of difficulties and sufferings under persecution. Oh, man, I love that. And I want to tell you something. The preacher's salt is shown and proven. The pastor's salt is shown and proven when he is, regardless of the circumstances, that he is bold, that he is preaching, and that the word of God is not, you see, received in vain, but it is the word of God which is received, and that the preacher is not holding back at all, that he is faithful in preaching God's word, regardless of the circumstances around us. Look at chapter 2. For yourself, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. And that's one thing I have to say, when you follow the ministry and the life of the Apostle Paul and his journeys, that what happened to this man, he goes from one place to another, and there are many, many times, when you look in 2 Corinthians, the closing chapters of 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul gives us a kind of a picture of his life and his ministry, what all happened to him. That I want you to know that many times he were at places where he was literally beaten almost to death. And then he goes from that place to another place, and you think, humanly speaking, you would say, Paul, when are you going to come to your senses? Paul, when are you going to come to the place and say that, listen, you were shamefully entreated, you were persecuted, and you mean to tell me you are continuing to preach and proclaim the message of reconciliation that is found in the Lord Jesus? And the answer is what? Yes. He is determined to do just that. As you know, we were shamefully entreated at Philippi, and we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I want to say thank God for the Apostle Paul and those faithful preachers and proclaimers in the history of the church that you see that opened up the word of God and said, thus saith the Lord. And those that would say that, put your finger on the text, and what is the text saying to you? If your text is saying this, then you embrace it as what it is saying, because God did not have something else in mind when he wrote that. There are lots and lots of preachers that will say, well, you know what, that really doesn't mean that. It means something else. I've got news for you. That you see that the preaching of the Apostle Paul, in spite of difficulties and sufferings, he was a faithful minister of God's word. And then he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And I tell you what an honor it is for us to have the word of God in our laps. And I want you to know I'm very humbled by when I think about it, week in, week out, that I still have an opportunity to stand before you on this Sunday, that I can say that I have been put in trust with the gospel. Even so, do we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the heart. And then so we find in that second chapter that you remember how, with all of that work and ministry, how it came by the in God's providence, how they happened to end up leaving Thessalonica. And look at it in chapter 2, verse 17, where he said, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. You see what happened when they were literally, Paul and Silas, they were literally ran out of town by those that were persecuting. They had literally had to run and ended up having to leave, and they ended up in Athens. And the Apostle Paul writes this Thessalonian letter to Thessalonica from Athens, and you see they were literally driven out of town, separated from this congregation that they had a great deal of love and respect for, and they had seen how God had worked in their lives. And so he says in verse 18 of chapter 2, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. And then he says, for what is our hope and our joy and the crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. And so they ended up having to leave. And so with the Apostle Paul, we come to chapter 3. And so I believe we're getting the picture again of what this letter is all about. In chapter 3, we find that the apostle's heart And the affections that he had for the church at Thessalonica. I think you could say like a father, like a mother. You remember how he, in chapters 3, how he starts with that. He had wondered, how are they doing? I have to just simply say, when I read this letter, when I read what we know about the Word of God, what we know about the purposes of God, and the Apostle Paul, he understood and he believed, and you see the fact that knowing, brethren, your beloved, your election of God, he knew and understood the very fact that even as he says to the Philippians, being convinced of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. There is no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul, he understood that even though Paul was not there, that these folks were saved and these folks were ultimately going to be standing face to face with the Lord Jesus, regardless of what they would face on this side of eternity. But yet, on the other hand, we find that he has a heart and the affections that he had for the Thessalonians, as he wondered, he said, how are they doing? Are they standing fast in the Lord? I mean, here's this church, the Thessalonians, idolatry all around them. They're being persecuted for standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer into the gospel of Christ to establish and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. What is he saying here? Did anybody question here at Calvary Baptist Church when we ended up with the social distancing where we could not meet publicly here in this building for how long was it? 2 months? Did you question your salvation? We didn't question our salvation. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to look around in this room. Look around and look and see at each other. Isn't it good to see one another? Because ultimately, you see what God has in mind for the church. It is the very fact that we come together to edify and to build each other up in the faith. The church is so designed for that we have fellowship with one another and fellowship with our true and living God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has in mind with us that as we sing in that blessed be the tie that binds, and then sometimes for each other flows a sympathizing tear. Do you understand? Is it not good? Do we ever get discouraged? There were a couple of people this last week that the Lord had laid on my heart that I had a sense of. That with everything that was taking place with situations at work, with demands with family, with the demands of the church, and just all around to the with the environment that these men were under, I had felt that I needed to communicate to them a word of encouragement. We are human beings. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I want you to know, as Christians, it is a wonderful thing that we realize and recognize that we're not walking alone. If the Lord had chosen that we would walk alone to get to the celestial city, he'd have done that. He'd have just saved us one by one, and then we would walk our walk. But what God has designed that the church would grow and edify and build each other up in the faith and to comfort and to encourage one another in the faith and assemble themselves. And then when you think about that, the Apostle Paul, he is, because of the difficulties and the persecution surrounding him, they're literally driven out of town. The Thessalonians are left by themselves, And now he's wondering, how are the Thessalonians doing? He could have just simply said, well, he could have quoted Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That whom he did foreknow, them he also called, them that he called, them he also justified. And them he justified, he could, them he also glorified. He could have just simply said, they're in the hand of a sovereign God. I'm not going to worry about it. No, I want to tell you, the way God has ordained it is this. The apostles' hearts and his affections, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens, and we send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And so what does Paul do? Paul says, I want you to go over there and check on the Thessalonians. And hurry back, Paul. Come, hurry back. And then we read in chapters 3, verse 6, but now when Timothy came from you unto us, and he brought good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always. Think about it. You think about that for a minute, look at that through the human eyes. Paul comes to Thessalonica. They open up God's word. They preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes and works in conviction. These folks receive the word, not in word only, but in power. They are converted, and they turn, you see, to the living God, turn from idols to serve to the living God, and then to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those that have come and preached the gospel, those that they stood before them in proclaiming the word, they're run out of town, and they say, oh, man, look what you got us into. Look at this mess that we have now. They were here preaching, and we followed you, we turned, and now look where we are. No. When Timothy came back, and he said, you had good remembrance of us always. Isn't that a good thing? And he said, he brought us good news of your faith and charity, and good remembrance of us, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all of our afflictions and distresses by your faith. And then you ought to put an asterisk by this next statement in verse 8. You ought to highlight that and put a box around it. For now we live, If you stand fast in the Lord. What gave the Apostle Paul the joy and the vitality of being a faithful apostle, preaching in season, out of season? And what gave him the joy and the life, you see, knowing that he was doing the will of God and preaching and proclaiming the message of Christ to these folks? The very fact that here the word comes back, they are standing fast in the Lord. Isn't that a great thing? And then he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? That's the background. And now we come to chapters 4. In chapters 4, we dealt with that. It was back in March, but at the same time, I want to simply say, let's be refreshed by that. And then we come to chapter 4. Let's read verses 4, and we'll read verses 4, and we'll see how the Lord will refresh our thinking on that. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing this morning the hymn of the month for the month of June. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. When you think about that, by the grace of God that he's called us, he has saved us, he has justified us, we have received the word of God, not just the word of men, but the power, the word of God, as the word of God, and to think that now we have a heart and a desire to pursue after him, that the life that we're living is a life, and we can live that life that is pleasing to God. I think the last time we were around this portion of scripture, I used an illustration of parents with children. Let me go back to that illustration. And I know that, I know those of you that, well, every one of us that had kids and they were growing up around us, that the instructions that that we gave our kids, and how often we had our kids in circumstances, perhaps in school plays, or they were recognized as student of the month, or whatever it is in school. And I remember here recently going to Anderson School, where little Reese was recognized as the student of the month with a bunch of other kids there at Anderson. And they were all lined up, but their teachers were all lined up. They had their kids. And then the principal or the teacher of that class would call the name. And I remember when they called Reese Rutledge, that here she comes running around, and she comes running around, and he starts on that line, and she was high-fiving all of the ones that she was passing by. And at the same time, not only was she looking at those that she was high-fiving to, and how proud she was that she was recognized as the student of the month, but you see, I could not neglect the fact that her eyes were up on her parents and mom and dad and Nene and Poppy and Mimi. Well, honey, I know Mimi and Pawpaw, and yet the very thing that here I've done something that is pleasing in the eyes of God, walking and living a life that is pleasing to God. And when I look at this portion of Scripture, that he says here, "For you know what commandments he gave to you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And how oftentimes do we question, I wonder if I would know the will of God, can I know the will of God? There are some things that are very plain when it comes to the will of God. There is no ifs, buts, and maybes from the word of God that he says, here's the will of God that deals with the fact, and the will of God is even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. A walk that pleases God, a life of moral purity. When I think about what the Lord has saved these Thessalonians out of, and in that particular day, and of course I have to simply say, in our day as well, you know, is it even possible to walk a pleasing God, to have a life of moral purity? Is that even possible with the temptations that are all around, bombarded from every side? Think about it. And the answer is yes. And when I think about it, that sanctification that he's saying, that of a moral life and a sanctification, moral purity, to sanctify meaning set apart and means morally different than what the world is. And when I think about that, he's saying here to these folks that here is a life that is pleasing to God, that in that you would abound more and more. And then he says, walking in that, is that even possible in that day and in our day? When I look at our day, and I want to simply say, what all do we face in our day when it comes to moral purity? We're bombarded from every side. And I mean our culture when it comes to sexuality and even the what you think about all that is that we're bombarded with left and right. Is it possible? Is it possible for Christians to live a moral life and walk a Christian life with moral purity that is pleasing in the eyes of God? Is that even possible? And the answer is yes. Why? Because you see, as we read and we made reference of the first three chapters in this book, is of the changed nature. People that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their hearts were changed. They were born from above. These folks were, they were saved by the grace of God, and these folks were real, genuine Christians. And not meaning by that that they were not confronted with immorality and things that would cause them to trip up and all of that. But there was the real work and genuine work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to just simply say that, yes, it is a possibility to walk a Christian life that is pleasing to God and to live a life that is morally righteous. Let me read to you Philip's translation, which is a little bit easier to understand. To sum up, my brothers, we beg and pray you by the Lord Jesus that as you have learned from us the way of life that pleases God, that you may continue in it as indeed you are doing and deepen your experience of it. You will remember the instructions we gave you then in the name of the Lord Jesus. God's plan is to make you holy. We just can't get away from that. That means a clean cut with sexuality, immorality. And every one of you should learn to control his body, keeping it pure and treating it with respect, and never allow it to fall victim to lust. And that word, the King James, is the concupiscence, which is a really pretty hard word to understand, and as do pagans with no knowledge of God. You cannot break this rule without cheating and exploiting your fellow men. Indeed, God will punish all who do offend this matter. And as we have plainly told you and warned you, the calling of God is not to impurity, but to the most thorough purity. And anyone who makes light of this matter is not making light of man's ruling, but of God's command. It is not for nothing that the Spirit of God gives us, called the Holy Spirit. And then we think about the fact that he makes that very plain and clear, that it's the will of God, even your sanctification. There are three particular points that I want to mention here is this. Sanctification, first of all, means to abstaining from fornication, means all kinds of immoral sexual acts, adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, and all forms of sexual deviation. I want you to know that. And I have to simply say, as I was thinking about where we are in our day and how we live, there are lots and lots of things under the umbrella of when it comes to marriage, the marriage bed, and all kinds of things that have been sanctioned by and approved by, even for those who are under the umbrella of Christianity. I have to simply say, sanctification means abstaining from fornication. That means all kinds of immoral sexual acts. I have to remember, all of us here, young and old alike, sexuality is a wonderful thing. It is. You cannot deny that. But there is only one place that sexuality is approved by God, and that sexuality is approved by God. The marriage bed is undefiled. I want you to know, the marriage bed is undefiled, but the whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so when we think about, here's what God's spelling out for us in this portion of Scripture, that sanctification, in the second place, means that a person knows how to control his body and his spouse. And you see, you cannot get away from that fact. And I mean, we are bombarded on every side. When I think about the Thessalonians, and they were bombarded on every side too. but not like it is in our day. We've got all of this stuff at our fingertips. I don't know what all of youth is dealing with when they've got access to the internet. I don't know what people are dealing with when they have access to the internet through their computers and laptops and all kinds of things. There are all kinds of things that are channeled in that particular way, and we are bombarded by, and there's no doubt about it, falling nature and falling sin is titillated by all of that. I want you to know that. You cannot discount that. The third thing is that sanctification means resisting the passion of lust. Note the double emphasis that is the wording, the last of concupiscence. It means the passion of lust, the enslaving power of lust. When a person begins to lust, he can soon become enslaved to lust. He can be held by the grip of lust to such a degree that it's almost impossible to break the bondage. This is true when you think about remaining nature and the very fact of what this lust is. And so when I think about what our portion of Scripture is teaching us, that he's saying, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from that lust, even of the Gentiles. Knowing to control your body and knowing the effects that has on other people and knowing the very fact that this is a serious thing and that God has not somehow or another closed his eyes on, that he said, for God had not called us to uncleanness but unto holiness. And he therefore that despised it, not man but God who had also given us his Holy Spirit. Sexuality is a marvelous thing, but I want to tell you something. Anytime sexuality is not exercised underneath what God has ordained, then it has far, far reaching consequences. And I want to simply have to say, we must be aware of that. And I want to just simply say that, and of course, there are all kinds of excuses that Satan would push our way. There are all kinds of lies that are put in our heads. People have said, well, something that feels so good, how can it be wrong? And all of the other excuses come along with it. I want you to know that God is pleased when we are able and capable to recognize sexuality is part of my life. And that who is controlling what is going on? Is my body the one who is in charge? Or am I in charge of my body? Do I recognize and realize that here are these things that are not pleasing in the eyes of God, and that we would run from that? Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want to say, as we live our lives in this world and we're bombarded with that, just about on every side. All you have to do is turn on the television. I recently, and I don't know whether you have seen it or not, but recently now they have a commercial that deals with, I'm not really sure what it deals with, but I got away with the fact that here are two men that ended up kissing each other. And I think the statement that was made, be what you are, live what you are, that kind of stuff. And I have to say that our society, we get into from left and right. There's hardly ever a question about when you see that sexuality is exercised outside of the marriage. And the answer is that, you know what, they would say, you're not going to go ahead and end up even thinking about marrying somebody unless you're not going to buy a car unless you try it out. There are all kinds of things that are that way. And I have to simply say, we cannot, we must resist, we must apply, and we must know that the will of God and our sanctification is that we are separate from all of the thinking of the world, that we are at a place where we say, fornication has absolutely no place in my life. I want to say there are temptations of there where people look at pornography. There are people that are looking at explicit things on the internet and online. I know that. And I know that even our young people, I don't think that there are, I'm not really sure if there is even any walls that is existing between them and what they're able to see. I want to simply say, if you are a Christian and you profess to know the Lord Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you look to the fact that one of these days that the Lord Jesus is going to come and call you to himself, do not even think about and entertain the idea. You walk as pleasing to God, and you have control, and you rule your body, and that you are the one that is in charge of that, and that you can say, I want to live my life as pleasing to God. In verse 12, we read that you walk honestly. You cannot disconnect. You cannot disconnect of what we profess to be. You cannot disconnect from how we live our lives. You remember it was many, many years ago that in our own very nation that there were the trials of our president. You remember how the argument was, it really doesn't make any difference what the man does. And what goes on behind closed doors doesn't make any difference what man does. And then yet at the same time, you saw the very same man, you know, walking in church with a Bible in hand and walking out of church with Bible in hand. And yet at the same time would deny immorality and ungodliness and fornication. And I want to say that is not pleasing in the eyes of God. And then we need to remember the killing effect that has on the lives of other people. That's in that context that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. You cannot discount the fact that especially, I want you to know, in a marriage relationship, what it has on the other. And the effects it has on other people of immorality. And so he says, God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so I want to say, may the Lord so write that on our hearts. And then we come to the place, and I don't think that we have time this morning, but I just want to say, let's just stop right here. I'm looking at the clock, and our time is gone. If you're confronted, and probably ought to say when you are confronted, it's not a matter of if, we got to remember who you are. We got to remember who we belong to. We got to remember that the faith that we have professed before the Lord. We need to remember that the life that lives within us, and that by his grace and his mercy that we're able to turn and repent and to turn and to follow and embrace and ask the Lord to have mercy upon us, to flee from those things that we are confronted with. And then at the same time, have you been involved in that? I want to remember, and David, you remember, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then let's remember, those of you that are still not married, Sexuality is a wonderful thing, and remember that he who honors God, God will honor him. And that when it comes to the place where the Lord has given you a spouse and you stand before people and you say, I do, then you can say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for sexuality, of what a wonderful gift that you've given, not only for procreation, but also for the pleasure that God comes with that, that is in the eyes of the Lord, a very pleasing thing, gift that he's given to mankind. I have to say, if it's exercised other than in the marriage bed, it is a thief that kills and robs and has an effect upon your life and the life of others. And you need to say, Lord, I want to run to you. Lord, help me with that. Wash me and cleanse me from it. Is it a possibility to live a life that is pleasing to God in moral purity? And the answer is what? Yes. Yes. And then you can say, oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for that. Let's pray this morning. Our Father,